My title this morning is, They Were Serving You. And that's speaking about the Old Testament prophets. That they, the Old Testament prophets, were serving you. We're going to consider this morning the Old Testament, what it's like, what it does for us. And we're hardly going to leave the New Testament to consider the Old Testament this morning. If any of you are in a one-year Bible reading plan, you're probably somewhere in the middle of the Old Testament right now. If you read it in order, you're going to be somewhere in the Psalms or the Proverbs or something like this. We're halfway through the year, right? And some of you may have plans where you read in more than one place, and so maybe you're not as far along in that Old Testament section of your reading. Maybe you're somewhere in the Chronicles, which, woohoo, the Chronicles. Yeah. How many of those are there again? My own Bible reading plan is scattered around the Bible, and I'm also a little bit behind. So one of my Old Testament readings is in 1 Samuel. The Old Testament is long. It's a big chunk of our scripture. And we have adages about the Old Testament. We'll have old jokes that maybe are tired jokes, perhaps, about the Old Testament, such as Leviticus has been the death of many New Year's resolutions. Right, you start out strong, or that the minor prophets, which maybe you don't know, but those are the ones from Hosea to Malachi, are the places where the pages in your Bible still stick together because they haven't been opened as much. Those are jokes because the Old Testament can be hard sometimes. We tend to get stuck. Sometimes we forget that Hezekiah isn't actually a book in the Old Testament. Perhaps for some of you, you've never made it all the way through. I want to encourage us this morning with regard to the Old Testament, and I want to encourage us to invest into it, but I hope that the exhortation to mine the Old Testament for the riches that are in there does not come with the rod, but with the carrot, all right? And because I don't want to burden you with thou shalt read through the Old Testament every year, or thou art not a good Christian, because Scripture doesn't do that. I don't want to burden you with some idea that you have to get through if you're going to please God at all, because we stand in Jesus, and he's pleased with us through Jesus. But I'm hoping that by way of this passage in the New Testament, maybe that carrot will be an increased sense of delight and taste and awe of what God has in that big chunk of our scripture, that big chunk of our text, where we often get bogged down, and we will consider, wait, I love Jesus. By his grace, he has given me love for Jesus. And the Old Testament talks about Jesus. I want to read that. I want to seek out Jesus Christ through it. So many of us get bogged down in the Old Testament. Sometimes also, in addition to that problem, we have poor theology about it that distracts us from the Old Testament. There are the extreme side of things, and perhaps you've heard these ideas, but some of the more extreme ideas would be the liberal idea that those Old Testament prophets, they weren't really prophets at all. They were just talking about events after they happened instead of before they happened. And so it's not really that divine of a book to start with. Man, talk about zapping the fun out of the Old Testament if it's just a boring old human book instead of a miraculous prophetic one in which God was revealing himself. So that would be an extreme, and hopefully we don't fall into that extreme. Another idea is that the God of the Old Testament is harsh and judgmental, and we should all breathe a sigh of relief that he's not like that anymore. Why would we bother with that part of the book where God seems harsh and judgmental? Let's stick with Jesus. Aren't we glad that the God of thunder and lightning on Mount Sinai got replaced by the hippie, all you need is love Jesus in the New Testament, that is a lot easier to handle? I hope we don't fall into that error either, that God is always the same, and the God of thunder and lightning on the mountain was Jesus. Okay? There's some less extreme ideas too, like about the law of Moses. We consider, well, if the law of Moses is not directly binding on us anymore the way it was before, which is not, it's true, then maybe it's not altogether that relevant for us to start with. That's a overcorrection. Or what about the prophets? Sometimes prophecy is confusing. Good men, godly men disagree. I probably don't even have a chance at understanding it. I'm not going to bother with that either. Or sometimes we get subtle ideas that the Old Testament is a Jewish book and the New Testament is the Christian book, and we're Christians, so let's stick with that. The old was law, the new is grace. Sure, we need the Old Testament, but the New Testament's better, right? And I hope today that the Apostle Peter can shake the dust off of our Old Testament a little bit and renew our hearts with love for Christ and remind us that Jesus is all over the Old Testament and rejuvenate our delight in the fact that we live in this new covenant, but that God has given us food for our souls. And maybe you can keep on plugging away through Ezekiel or wherever you may be. Would you read with me 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12? This is God's word. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Our God, as we look into this portion of the New Testament, I pray that you would increase our delight in your word because you have filled us with more love for Jesus. That we desire to know and to see you for who you rightly are. We desire to worship you the way that you rightly deserve. We desire to serve you the way that you desire to be served. We desire to be dependent on you and not ourselves the way that we're called to do it. And we need to know you better. We need to walk in relationship and in fellowship with you. So help us this morning in your word and do what you can do, but I can't. And that is to actually work in hearts through the ministry of your word. Perhaps some here this morning need to be confronted just with the basic reality that they need this Christ that the word speaks of. But all of us need to increase and abound in our love for you, and so help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to break it up a little bit just into two main points. Did you know you can do just 2 points? It's true. Verses 10 and 11, considering our great salvation in Christ. And then verse 12, the book in which he has recorded this truth for us. As we begin in verse number 10, and really through the whole of these three verses, the main actor here are the prophets. Now, we would say the main actor in the Bible is always God, but which is true broadly speaking. But if we're looking right here, the main people in view here are the Old Testament prophets, and just describing things that they did, even things that they thought, and how they pursued knowing God through his word as they prophesied what God had given them to do. And so here we have the Old Testament prophets in view there in verse number 10, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. And this is specifically the Old Testament prophets. There is such a thing as a New Testament prophet, but these are the Old Testament prophets that Peter is considering here primarily. First Peter probably was written around the early AD 60s, some 30 years after Christ's death and after his resurrection and his ascension. And as Peter is writing this book, there was not a book that he would go to and go, oh, the New Testament. His Bible would have been just the Old Testament, if he had his own, which even that, he probably didn't have his own copy. But the Bible that he could go reference in a synagogue or wherever it may be was the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, the books of Moses and the major and minor prophets and the Psalms. And so his book was the Old Testament. Peter, actually, in 2 Peter, does mention parts of the New Testament in that he refers to the writings of Paul, the apostle. And Jude perhaps seems to have read 2 Peter. So the New Testament authors were aware of one another and what they were writing and what God was revealing. But Peter's Bible, his scripture, would have been primarily the Old Testament. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, it wasn't written until the AD 90s, some 30 years after Jesus. And so it took a while for everything to be written, and furthermore, it took a while for everything to be recognized as scripture and put together, and it was even longer before you would have a singular book with 27 little books inside of it that you would say, well, this is the New Testament concerning Jesus Christ. It wasn't until 365 AD that we have direct record of Athanasius mentioning the same 27 books that we have today, sort of as a corpus unit. There's a few cases in which the New Testament authors pointed to one another. In 2 Peter 3, turn over there really quick. Second Peter 3, verse 2, same author as where we are this morning. Says, you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. And so he references sort of three sources of authority here. He talks about the prophets, and then he talks about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will obviously be the ultimate authority. But then he talks about the apostles too, the New Testament apostles. And he reminds them, you should be paying attention to those words from the Lord through the prophets, through Christ, and through the apostles. But most of the time, when the New Testament authors are going to make a point, and if they were to do something sort of parallel to what we do, and we say, well, the Bible says, and we quote something or allude to something in Scripture, if they were to say, the Bible says, the most of the time, they're going to mention the Old Testament, and that's going to be the authority. Like, I'm trying to back up what I'm saying right now. Here's something that the Old Testament has to say. A good example is right here in 1 Peter, maybe just across the page in chapter 2. So 1 Peter 2, verse number 6, as Peter is making a point about Christ as a living stone rejected by men, he says in verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone. So he goes, like the Bible says, God is establishing a stone, and that turns out to be Jesus Christ. So he speaks with the backing of Holy Scripture. Peter quotes here Isaiah 26. And as you read through the New Testament, you'll see the Old Testament quoted or referenced or even just alluded to by passing phraseology all over the place if you start to familiarize yourself with God's word and as it takes more root into your mind. The Psalms and Deuteronomy and Isaiah are quoted most often all over the New Testament, although there's other books that are quoted as well. I use a Bible software in doing my Bible studies, and I programmed it or turned on a filter that as I'm reading my New Testament, if there's a part that references the Old Testament or quotes the Old Testament, it'll be bold. And it'll happen in the Old Testament as well, where if something in the Old Testament ends up getting referenced in the New Testament, it will be bold. And let me tell you, there's a lot of bold. It's all over the place. I'm shocked by how much it is. I can pop into my Bible software and just scroll just a little bit. I'm going to find bold somewhere. I don't have to go pages and pages and pages to find it. The New Testament cites the Old Testament all over the place. Just the specific phrase in the New Testament, as it is written, is 32 times in the New Testament. As it is written, insert Old Testament quote here. All right, and that's just that phrase. There's a lot of other introductory comments that may be there, or maybe not any introductory comment at all. And so we should be really thankful. We are a people who we have the whole book. We have this thing that Peter would have gone, that's the Bible. And we have the New Testament as well. We have this thicker book that God has given to you. And I would encourage you, as you read and as you hear connections in Scripture, write those references down. That's just a practical Bible study tool. When you see, oh, look, here he's quoting something there, write the reference here in the New Testament, and then flip over to the Old Testament and write the New Testament one in there too, so you have it going both ways. And that'll be fruitful as you see how God's word references one another. Some of you may have that in your Bible already, the Scripture references, but if you're writing in your own additional ones, you're going to be putting your own thought into it, right? You're going to be actually seeing with your own eyes how Scripture relates to one another, and I think you'll find that fruitful. So these Old Testament prophets, they're living... The Old Testament prophets that he's talking about concerning this salvation, it says, the prophets who prophesied. So Peter is referencing these Old Testament prophets. He's referencing the Bible that he would have had. And these Old Testament prophets lived under the authority of the Mosaic Law. They preceded Christ by hundreds of years. But look what Peter says that these prophets were speaking about. The prophets who prophesied, what's it say? Right before that, concerning this salvation, the prophets prophesied. So he's saying, hey, the Old Testament prophets were talking about the salvation that you are presently enjoying. And the audience who he's speaking to is now after the cross. So Peter's sitting after the cross, pointing to prophets before the cross, and saying they prophesied about the salvation that we have now. This salvation, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets prophesied. And what is that salvation? Well, Peter has been already discussing in the book, we're going to review it quickly, that this salvation that is granted to them is a salvation purchased and secure by the pure grace of God through Christ Jesus. They spoke of this salvation. And the salvation that Peter describes is not it's not novel. It's not as though the Old Testament had a different salvation than we do now. They were speaking about a salvation that we now see with more clarity. The salvation that the prophets of the Old Testament was speaking about was a salvation that was poured out according to the abundance of God's mercy. Look at verse number 3. According to his great mercy. So out of the abundance of his mercy, God has caused people to be born again. And that has happened, verse number 3 still, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this salvation is one where, like a father would save a birthright for his sons to receive an inheritance, so God has given the believer, the one who he has made born again, this imperishable heaven, this imperishable inheritance. And this inheritance is secured by the power of God in heaven. It is totally safe. Your salvation is safe, your inheritance is safe in the hands of God. And furthermore, God, according to verse number 4, keeps us in the faith. It says he guards the saved one through faith, and he frees them from sin so that they can love and believe and rejoice in God. Verse number 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. So God keeps the believer, he frees them so that they can love, believe, and rejoice in God, and miraculously, even though they can't see him, they have that affection, that love, that trust in God. And this saved one is guaranteed to receive the final outcome of their faith, there in verse number 9, the very salvation of their souls, and will be eternally in the presence of God forever. So that salvation is something that the Old Testament prophets beforehand were talking about, that they were speaking about, that they were prophesying about. And this is a salvation for those who believe. The salvation received by faith. It's a great salvation received by faith. God may be doing that in your heart, causing you to recognize that you need to receive this salvation. You have a need, sin. God has provided for you to have your sins forgiven and an eternal inheritance with him. Not everybody has that. And maybe you don't. And maybe God is calling you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And your responsibility is to repent of your sins and to trust in Jesus Christ. Turn from it to the Jesus who can save you from it. Simply trust him. Trust in the Christ who can save you from that darkness. In just over in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So I want us to be thankful that we have this whole book. I want us to also be thankful that we've been brought near to God in a way that we wouldn't have been under the Old Testament before Christ. Most of us are the nations. We're scattered around the world. We weren't among God's chosen people to whom God sent these original prophets, to whom God had given the Old Testament, to whom he had promised that a Messiah would come. Most of the world just sat in ignorant darkness, rebellious, ignorant darkness apart from God without having the gospel proclaimed. But we now have heard it. We have heard it proclaimed to us and have had the opportunity to have God's word work in our hearts and to respond in faith. When the prophets wrote, the Gentiles were far off. But in God's kindness, we've been exposed to this message of God's great salvation. Peter goes on and he calls this message, here in chapter 1, verse 10, he says that this message was about the grace that was to be yours. The grace that was to be yours, which is the next thing we want to affirm here. The prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, which this is remarkable because this reminds us, this affirms to us that the prophets were speaking about God's grace in a way that wouldn't actually be experienced for generations after they wrote it. The final prophets before the New Testament were 400 years before Jesus. And obviously the early ones were further away than that. Hundreds and hundreds of years between when the prophet spoke and when Jesus arrived, and yet what they were speaking about was the grace that was to be yours. They saw forward to some time when God would move in a way that would transcend anything that they had experienced. That would be a work that was mightier than anything that God had done up to that point. Those prophets spoke about the grace that was to be yours, he says. Now these prophets, it's not as though they were spiritually empty, as though they had nothing from God. They were remarkably blessed by God in their own spiritual lives. They didn't really lack. They could be justified. There's Old Testament saints all over who stood righteous before God, forgiven of their sins and made right with God by faith in what God had revealed to them. There's thousands of Old Testament saints who are counted righteous by faith apart from works and so had their sins forgiven. So they are tremendously blessed. They possessed eternal life. The psalmist in Psalm 32 said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." They could be forgiven of their sins. What a blessing. If you would have been in the Old Testament, you could have been privileged with that forgiveness. And these prophets were. Blessed is that man. Genesis 15 says that Abraham believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was declared to be right before God because he believed in Jesus. But the reality is that even if they were forgiven of their sins and saved, that the basis for their salvation hadn't yet been accomplished. An illustration has been used, and I think it's useful, that it's like the difference between a credit card and a debit card. When you swipe your credit card, what happens? Your balance, or what you owe, gets bigger every time you swipe it, and there's a due date. This thing had better be paid, or you're in big trouble, and all those charges you've had up to that point have just been indebting you. So God saved all these Old Testament saints. He counted them as righteous, but it's though it's going on a credit statement and the list of saints is getting longer as they are saved and the total is getting bigger every time. This thing has got to be paid. The number at the bottom would have been infinitely large even just to save one sinner. What kind of price has to be paid to save one sinner? And here's thousands of them who are righteous before God and payment's going to come due sometime. And that's how it was in the Old Testament. They were forgiven, but the basis for their salvation hadn't yet been accomplished. And so God was very gracious to save those Old Testament saints. That was grace, but there was going to be some grace in the future that would be required to pay the bill. So these are blessed saints, but there still needed to be something else. They were also blessed just by the reality that God spoke to them, which is exactly what we're talking about right here, right? Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ. So God was speaking to the prophets, and they had God's word revealed to them, and they had God's word increasingly written down in the pages so that the Old Testament was getting thicker as the prophets wrote what God had to say. So they were very blessed. Moses, he spoke to God face to face. He was privileged with that relationship with God. And these Old Testament prophets, as they read their book, as they read their Old Testament, as they heard what God had to say, they were enraptured with what God had to say. Look what it says that they did, that they searched and inquired carefully. So God is speaking to them about this future grace that would come, and they go, whoa, and they searched the pages of scriptures to see what else God had to say about this grace. They were searching God's revelation, searching his scripture to find what God had to say. And what did they find? They found that God was predicting the sufferings of Christ. See that in verse number 11. God was predicting the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. So as they searched, how will this salvation come? What is God revealing to us? What they found was a person. There's this who. There's this person who can actually be brought near to us, and we can have a union with him. And he's not just an ethereal idea, but he is a person who we can have relationship with. And this person, compelled by things that a person has, love, mercy, grace, compassion, perfectly in God, right? Imperfectly in us, but perfectly in God, a person would be who would carry out this rescue plan. They were finding that there would be this person, and that he would suffer, and that he would be glorified, and those things are scattered all over throughout the Old Testament, and those things are the sum of the whole story all tied together. Notice, too, who was revealing these things. In verse number 11, who was revealing this stuff to the prophets? They were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. The Spirit of who? Christ. Oh, Jesus isn't just a New Testament idea. Okay? Like I said, the God on Sinai is the same Jesus who we worship. He says the Spirit of Christ was speaking these things to the prophets. Most often we speak of the Holy Spirit. We use that terminology, or the Holy Ghost, if you use the King James Bible. Or we talk about the Spirit of God. But when we talk about the Spirit of God, it's not as though we're talking about God, the Father, and he has a spirit, the way that I'm Isaac and I have a spirit. Rather, that spirit is its own person. The Spirit of God is its own person in the Trinity. In Romans chapter 8, God calls the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ in the same verse. And so the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of Christ is that same Holy Spirit. It's not as though Christ is his own person and he has his own spirit. Again, like we do. It's not like the Father has his own spirit and Jesus has his own spirit. Rather, that spirit is the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And the interconnectedness of the triune God is such that we can speak of God working through the Spirit is the same as to speak of Christ working through the Spirit, because they are three in one. And here, the Spirit of Christ is working in a way that is actually indicative of the Son. Because what is the Spirit of Christ doing here in this verse? Well, the Spirit of Christ is revealing things to these prophets. And what does Jesus do? Jesus reveals God to us. He is the Word. He's the Logos. So what we know of God is because Jesus is the means by which we are communicated to. When God speaks, that's Jesus. When God becomes flesh in a way that we can see God manifested in a human being, It's through Jesus, right? Jesus is the person of the Trinity who reveals God to us in a way that we can understand. And so if the Holy Spirit is speaking to the prophets, that's by means of Jesus. Or that's Jesus speaking by means of the Spirit. Whichever way you want to look at it, because the persons of the Trinity are all part of one God. And so this Spirit of Christ is the one who was in speaking to the prophets. And what was the Spirit of Christ doing? He was predicting the sufferings and glory of who? Christ. Think of it this way. In the Old Testament, Christ was writing his own story. Because he was. The Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament was speaking concerning Christ. And you want to get even crazier? Jesus stood here on terra firma, opened up the scroll which he was responsible for, and read concerning himself, goes, "This is fulfilled in your ears," rolls it up. So he would read the book he gave concerning himself. And then he would ascend to the Father and send his Holy Spirit to reveal the rest of the New Testament also concerning Jesus. Right? Jesus shoots through the whole thing. Christ was writing his own story. So while the prophets were searching and inquiring carefully into the person and work and glory of Christ, they were prophesying about a grace that would be yours. Okay, remember we talked about the Old Testament prophets. It's as though they were saved on credit and the bill is due. And the illustration now goes on that now that we are on our side of the cross, now that we are where we are on this side of God's plan in redemptive history, we are saved on debit. What happens when you swipe your debit card? Ka-ching, it comes right out of your bank. And hopefully you have a balance in your bank it could come out of, right? That's the idea. When we are forgiven of our sins, the price was already paid 2,000 years ago. And the bank account is full. And we are drawing directly from the infinite reserves of God's mercy and kindness in Christ Jesus and the righteousness of Christ and the price that was paid on Calvary. So they were prophesying about a grace that would be more substantially and beautifully revealed in the future. Now, as I mentioned, the main character in this section is the prophets as they spoke. And what they were speaking of was a Christ who would bless you. Peter's original audience, but by extension, you. They were speaking of blessings you would enjoy. And so we can rejoice that we live in that part of God's plan. When the prophets were searching and inquiring, going, who is this Messiah and what is he like? And they were digging into the mysteries concerning Christ. We experience the things that they were trying to figure out. We live after the cross. We have the indwelling Spirit who is Christ in us. We live in the era that they were looking for, going, whoa, something crazy is going to happen out there. And here we are in it, in the blessings that Christ has purchased for us. And we should rejoice in that we have that great salvation in Jesus Christ. So that's point number one, is to consider this great salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. But we're going to go on, point number two, and consider how it's revealed in a great book. And we've already been all over this topic already, right? But we'll hone on it a little more sharply. This message is revealed in a great book. And I want us to remember this morning that it's in the whole thing, all 66, all right? It's revealed in this great book. Look at verse number 12. These Old Testament prophets, they're still the ones in view here. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And what the prophets saw in the future has moved into the past and the present for us New Testament saints. And God has provided for this good news that they were wondered at happening in the future. God has provided for it now to be proclaimed to us. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Would you turn back to John chapter 3? Keep your fingers here. We're going to work through a couple verses in the Gospel of John. The Old Testament saints had the Old Testament, but Jesus arrives, fulfills things, and the message is designed to expand to the world. And this preaching of the cross coming to you, the trail of messengers goes back, and it begins with Jesus. Okay, he starts the chain, the giant game of telephone that ended with us hearing the gospel through the millennia, begins with Jesus. Look at John chapter 3, verse number 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. We needed somebody who could teach us heavenly truths. Who can teach us heavenly truths? Well, only someone who's been there can do it. Jesus fits the bill, right? And so Jesus spoke to the disciples, the apostles, things concerning heavenly matters. Flip over to John chapter 15. So we have the next step in this game of telephone, this transition of the gospel through the millennia. John 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus is going, I've been speaking to you heavenly things. I'm going to leave. I'll send the Holy Spirit. Apostles, he's going to speak to you. He will bear witness concerning me, and then you guys will bear witness. It's designed to multiply. You guys will bear witness. And look, and so the eyewitness account of the apostles becomes the ground on which all of us would one day hear the gospel. The preaching of the apostles is probably what Peter has in mind here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, when he says, these things have been announced to you. The apostles were eyewitnesses, and they shared things concerning Jesus Christ. But the eyewitnesses had this eyewitness verification of the gospel, and they passed it on to future generations of Christians, and they did this, back in 1 Peter 1, look at verse number 12, announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. So if the gospel is preached to you, by what mechanism does God do this? Well, he does it by his Holy Spirit sent from heaven. He does it by his word through the power of the Holy Spirit. That same Old Testament Spirit who gave the Old Testament to the prophets who we just spoke about. So Christ told his story beforehand by the prophets. Christ lived the story during his life. He explained his own story by means of the apostles, and we are recipients of this good news. Observe again in verse number 12. These prophets, it says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. That's really interesting, because as the prophets were writing about this future grace that would be better, they knew somebody's going to be more blessed by this than me. Okay, so pick a prophet. Let's go with Isaiah. Okay, when he speaks concerning Christ, he's going, wow, this is great news. Somebody is going to be blessed by this more than me. So much so that Isaiah could say, you know what? This message isn't mainly to serve me, although it does. This is to serve them. Because that's how Peter puts it. It was revealed to them they were serving not themselves but you. The prophets knew this. They knew that the books that they were writing, those Old Testament books, that somebody would find them sweeter than they did. And that's us. We live right there in that zone where we can experience that blessing that the scripture was intended for. They were self-conscious that some future generation would benefit from their writings, and that they couldn't benefit as richly from it as we can. Their writings serve you. Now that we have Christ, the riches of the Old Testament are actually richer for us than they were for the original hearers, because we're connected with the Jesus of whom the Old Testament was speaking, of whom the Old Testament was predicting. The Old Testament is your book. It is your book. In Romans chapter 15, Paul says this, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. He doesn't say, yeah, by the way, you can get some useful benefits from the Old Testament if you get around to read it. No, he says, that's what it was written for. It was written for you. That through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So, it's true that there are some difficulties in reading the Old Testament as a New Covenant believer. We have to discern the promises of God and the context that they were given and how they apply to us. We have to discern the law of God and why God gave it and how Christ fulfilled it. But the point is that it does stand for us. It was written for us. And I don't want to get overly mystical in considering God's word, but God's word was written for us. And who is God? He is infinitely wise and all-knowing, right? So he knew what you would need to hear in his book. It's not as though you can pull one verse out and go, this is mine and not anybody else's. I'm not saying that. But he did know what you needed to hear. He knew what words of confidence that you would need to hear. He knew what words of conviction you would need to hear. He knew what words of comfort you would need to hear. When a human author writes a book, no matter what, he's somewhat writing for some degree of a general audience. He doesn't know every single individual who's going to read his book, and so he writes a little broadly. He might have a target audience, but it's going to be a piece of pie. It's not going to be a line, right? So this book might be written for someone who has suffered loss, and so he writes to that general category of people who have suffered loss. Or I'm going to write this book for people who have too much debt. Or I'm going to write this book for people who are over 65 trying to figure out how to use a smartphone. Okay, so there's always a general category. And they have to be that way because the author can't know all the individuals. But God knows. He knew what we would need. He knew what you would need in the book that he had given us. And those Old Testament prophets, to some degree, knew that God had intentions for their writings that would bless future generations, especially those generations that lived after the cross, in ways that they would not be blessed by it. And here we are. We are a privileged people. I want to rapid fire go through five texts. So lick your finger, unless you're using a pew Bible, because that's gross. And go to Matthew chapter 13. We're just going to read the text. I'll give you a reference and we'll go to the next one. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. John chapter 5. Go to John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5, 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me. A few verses down, John 5, 46. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. He wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? John chapter 8, a few pages over. John chapter 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Acts 26. Verse 22. Paul testifying before King Agrippa. Acts 26, 22. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing, but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to look at these references later. Go look at Acts 10, 42 and 43. Acts 10, 42 and 43. Go look at 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Go look at 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. Now that's Acts 10, 42, 43, 1 Corinthians 10, 11, 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. Go look at Romans 16, 25 through 26. Because the Old Testament speaks of Christ, it is your book. It is your book. 1 Peter says that angels marvel at this. That's the last phrase of our passage today at verse 12. Things into which angels long to look. Angels marvel at this. Man, why wouldn't you want to marvel at that? Look into his book. Look into this book. See Christ all over it. See that we have been redeemed by his work. The angels, all they can do concerning our great salvation is look at it and go, whoa, God, how can I help you as your messenger concerning this work you're doing? That's awesome what you're doing. We are in it. We experience it. We are redeemed. We're brought near to God. We have much more reason to marvel. I hope you have contentment and joy with your place in history as partakers of this great salvation. I hope you love God's word, all of it, all 66 books. I hope you're diligent in searching out Jesus Christ, and that's what I would encourage you to do. Read God's word and search out Jesus Christ. It's not a Where's Waldo game where you're trying to find the verse somewhere that mentions Jesus. That's not how it works. There are some things that are like that where, oh, there's a nugget that it's pretty easy to see Jesus right there, okay? So there's some things like that. But that would mean that the other 99 verses you just read weren't that helpful, and that's not the point. Sometimes those nuggets are there. Sometimes it's obvious in one verse. More often it's in the bigger story of things. Sometimes Jesus shows up in ways like you read through Judges and go, things are really bad. How does this get to Jesus? They need him really bad. Okay? Sometimes it's in those big storylines of Scripture. Sometimes it's in those precious nuggets that can really encourage us in a moment. But whatever the case, we need to search out our Jesus all over the place in his book. Let's pray. Jesus, we're thankful that you came to save sinners. We're thankful that you brought us near. We're thankful that you gave us this book. And Lord, we want to desire to know you. We don't mainly want to be academics. We don't mainly want to be skilled in using your word to answer objections. We don't mainly want to have everything memorized. All of those things, if we do them, are for the bigger aim of we want to know you. We want to walk with you. We want to have fellowship with you. And Lord, in as much as we love Jesus, help us to go, Lord, we want to know you better. Help us to seek you out through your word. Again, not with the rod, but because we delight in you. By your mercy, we can delight in you instead of all that old sinfulness that of where we came from. Lord, give us diligence in that task. From the heart, help us to know you through your word. Lord, you have the ability to work in every single person who is here. You have the ability to each morning as we scattered around our town and our county, as we get up and open your word, or perhaps as we open it before we go to bed or when we're reading it with our kids, you have the ability to be working in each of those situations, in each of those living room couches and each of those desks and each of those cars, wherever it is where we are confronted with your word, to do heart work through it and to be with us as we go about our lives. And so help us to delight in knowing you. Make us a people who are marked by that for your praise, not for our own. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.